Good morning. Oh, here they are. Oh, my goodness. Okay. This morning I thought to take it light and easy, a nice simple sermon, nothing too complicated, nothing too difficult. I thought we'd talk about analogies a little bit. Not metaphors, not allegories, not similes. We're just going to stick with analogies today. I dare say that Jesus enjoyed a good analogy. He certainly used them. He found them very useful. He taught through analogies. So, of course, what is an analogy? It's a comparison between two things, usually things with similarities. They're significantly like something else in certain respects. I remember Eric, I think, the other night mentioned that any analogy can be carried too far, right? So it's not exactly the same thing, it's similar. So use something that's similar to help someone to understand. Why do we use analogies? Why? Usually it's to help someone understand a point. Often someone, maybe something that's more complicated. I know when I do math, someone asked me what's 13% of 158. You know, I can't come up with it off the top of my head, but I will take something simple. How do I get what's 10% of 100? Realize what steps I took to get that, and then use the same steps on the 13 to 158 and come up with an answer. So I try to use something similar to understand something a little more complicated. How about when mothers have children? And little Susie overhears Mommy talking about her performance review. And she comes and says, "Mommy, what's a performance review?" And Mommy would probably look at her and say, "Well, it's like your report card for my job. It's like a report card." So she put it in a term that the child would understand so that she could understand what Mommy's performance review was about. So did Jesus use analogies? Right? What's a parable? Don't we say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning? So normally it's told about something that we understand on earth so that we can more understand heaven. Especially sometimes I think when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven. But almost every parable is an analogy. It's a type of analogy. And many of the recorded words of Christ were teachings by means of an analogy. In his first sermon in Matthew chapter 5, he said, "You are the salt of the earth." He also said, "You are the light of the world." There's a whole bunch of analogies in the Sermon on the Mount. That's just a couple we'd point out. He also spoke quite a bit about the kingdom of heaven. And some people, sometimes when he was talking about the kingdom of heaven, it might have meant his church. Often it meant living with God. And there's just lots of analogies for that. Matthew 13 has a bunch of them. Matthew 18 and Matthew 20 have some throughout the Gospels. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a net cast down for fish. The kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The kingdom of heaven is a landowner who went out to hire workers for his vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet. These were all parables that Jesus spoke. All analogies, all given so that we can understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. What about heaven itself? Where do we have a description of heaven itself? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We have a description of heaven. Let's start here. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. And with on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using, man's measurement. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. It goes on to list all the different stones, and that the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the streets of the city was of pure gold, as transparent glass. It shines so brightly. That's quite a description. It's quite a few verses describing heaven. I don't know how many of you think that it literally is made of gold on the streets, and it literally has a pearl for a gate, or you see this as an analogy for helping humans understand something that we can't understand in earthly terms. Because we have no ability to reference what eternal life is like. We have no ability to understand what it is to defy time. What is it to be eternal? What is it to be in a place where there is no hunger, no pain? It's something that I don't think can be put in earthly language. But we have this analogy to help us understand how magnificent, how great, and how glorious heaven is. How being with God is more than we can comprehend. This analogy all started a few weeks ago when I had Hebrews chapter 4 for my lesson. And when you get down to verses 12 and 13... it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes in the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I got hung up on dividing soul and spirit. I'm trying to figure out, what's the difference? And I spent quite a bit of time studying the Greek word for soul and the Greek word for spirit and what one means and what's... It really took a lot of time. But I'm thinking about it, and it finally came to me that the whole point of this, dividing soul and spirit, is that they're so intertwined, it takes this miraculous sword to separate them. To separate them, just like thoughts and attitudes of the heart aren't they pretty well connected? Your thoughts and your attitude of your heart, isn't it very similar? And it is so similar that it's so difficult to separate those. It takes a God. It takes God to do that. It takes an understanding of humanity to be able to do that. And that's why I think he concludes with thoughts and attitudes of the heart, because God understands what we are and what we truly are inside. And it says everything will be laid bare and he will judge you and we must give an account. That is a fact. That is what we need to understand, is that God sees our true self. He sees what we really are. He can divide the soul and spirit. He can divide the thoughts and attitudes and understand what that would be. He says it's the word of God. The sword is the word. But sometimes we don't see what's in other people's hearts. We can only guess. We have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they wanted to be thought well of. They wanted to be thought as generous, so they sold their field, but they lied. They had every right to keep part of the money, but they lied. Because really, in their hearts, it wasn't about giving to God. It was about appearing to be righteous. And God saw through that all, and it cost them their lives. There's an old saying. It says you can fool all of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time. But you can't fool all of the people all of the time. I would append a little thing on the end of that that says, and you can't fool God. You just can't. Well, that leads me to my analogy of the day. The other day, Ben, you gave an excellent lesson. I really enjoyed it. It was really good. And it was about a carrot, an egg, and a coffee bean. I don't know if you guys have heard it. Everybody here is, a lot of the members here heard it when Ben gave it, and I thought it was a great analogy. So, challenge accepted, sir. My analogy, I recently heard, I enjoyed. Perhaps you've already heard it. If you have, indulge me, because I don't know who has heard it and who hasn't. But it's about a man that was walking along, and he had a coffee cup. And it's just one of those days, a crowded sidewalk, everything's going on, a lot's going on, he's got his mind full of things. And someone came along and bumps into his arm, and boom, coffee goes up, it goes everywhere. He gets coffee on himself, coffee on other people. The question is, why did he spill the coffee? You might say, well, because someone bumped into me. You might say, well, it wasn't my fault. I got bumped into. You know, life is tough. It was crowded. Everything happened. There's lots of excuses. But the point of this analogy is you spill coffee because coffee was what was in your cup. You've got coffee in your cup, and so that's what came out. Had you had tea in your cup, you would have spilled tea. So when life comes along and it shakes you and it jostles you, which will happen, you're going to get bumped, you're going to have things happen, whatever is inside you is what will come out. So you can fake it. But when that unexpected thing happens and you get bumped and the coffee goes flying, the truth will come out. What's really there is what is really there. So we have to ask ourselves, what is in our cup? When life gets tough and when we get rattled, when life bumps into our soul, what spills over? Angerness, bitterness, despair, unforgiving judgment? Or joy, gratefulness, peace, and humility. As a Christian, I hope that whatever would spill from our cup would be pleasing to the Lord. But there's something else to think, too. You might not be the one whose cup got spilled, but you might be the one that the coffee landed on. Or something. And we have to think about that. I have a favorite verse from old Willie Nelson. He said, "The postman delivered a past due bill notice." I almost want to sing this, but I can't. "The alarm clock rang 2 hours late. The garbage man left all the trash on the sidewalk, and the hinges fell off of the gate. And this morning at breakfast, I spilled all the coffee, and I opened the door on my knee. But the last thing I needed, the first thing this morning, was to have you walk out on me." That man had had a rough day, had a really hard time. And that was just the last straw. That was a hard thing for him. You never know what someone else has gone through in their life when you bump into them. He had a rough morning. I imagine if he bumped into you, he wouldn't be a ray of sunshine. I'll tell you a story about my mother. I don't tell a lot of stories about Mom, but when I was a teenager, we were in a grocery store. We were at the checkout line. The cashier was just furiously mad. I mean, two people ahead of us, she's just slamming things around. And she was very rude. And when we got to Mom, she said something really rude to my mom. And I'm like, uh-oh. Right? This is not going to go good. And my mom looked at that cashier and says, "Honey, what's wrong? You're having a tough time." Something like that. And that lady burst out into tears. And she crying. I don't know what it was in her personal life, but Mom's reaction caused her to feel the pain and to cry and to get it out rather than be mean and nasty. And I learned a little something that day, that sometimes people need a little love when they're angry and in pain. Proverbs 15 verses 1 and 2 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I had a hard time understanding what anger is about. Anger is what you feel when you don't want to feel pain. It's the other side of that coin. When someone does something to you, if you are disappointed in your spouse who promised you to do something and doesn't do it, and you get angry, are you truly, I thought, man, I'm angry because they broke their promise. They said they would do this and they didn't do it. That makes me angry. And this person I was seeing at the time kept saying, "Well, you were hurt." I'm like, "No, I was mad. I know what mad feels like." He says, "No. It hurt you that they didn't care enough to do the things that would please you. They hurt you. And your reaction to that is anger, because that's a whole lot easier to deal with than it is to actually feel the pain. It's not normal, maybe, to have that soft answer and turn away wrath. It's normal to snap back at them. You know, someone cuts you off on the freeway and, you know, it's just, you tend to react sometimes not in as Christian a way as we should. But if you can see the perspective of maybe that person's had a hard day, maybe that person, this happened, sometimes you can be more loving. Jesus had a whole history of seeing things from a perspective that we normally wouldn't see things from. There's so many examples, I had to settle on just a couple, a few actually. Matthew chapter 8. Verses 4 through 11, the adulterous woman. The Pharisees used her as a pawn to bait a trap for Jesus. They said, "This woman is sinful. Law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say?" And they waited for his answer, and he made them wait. And they kept after him. Finally, he stands up and says, "Well, it does say that, but if you're without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone." That is not the normal reaction that most of us would have. And they started thinking about it, and one by one they left. And then he turned to her and he says, I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. When Jesus chose to eat with people, he ate with sinners. And the Pharisees looked at that and they thought, he's eating with, you know, tax collectors and these sinners. And Jesus looked at him and says, it's the sick that need a doctor. I'm here for them. If you're so right, you know, he didn't say this, but I think his idea was, if you think you're so righteous, you don't need me, but they need me. Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, he judged a sinful woman when she washed the feet of Jesus. And his reply, I think, was so well said. He turned and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. I don't think that's the reply that the Simon the Pharisee expected. But he looked at her and he knew she'd sinned a lot. He knew that there was a lot bad. But he saw her heart. He looked into her thoughts and attitudes and forgave her sins as he can forgive ours. And most hard for me to understand is Luke chapter 23 and 34. Because Jesus is on the cross. The soldiers had beat him, had mocked him, had divided up his clothes. The people in the crowd were chanting horrible things and making fun of him. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now let's be honest. This lesson doesn't come easily, at least for me. As a cynical person, sometimes I tend to leap to a not-so-loving side first. I have to work constantly to look for the good in some people. How could Jesus be so forgiving to the very ones who were killing him? Because his cup was filled with love. Well, this world is a crazy place. All the more reason to showcase where our faith lies. May our first thoughts turn from anger and resentment to love and compassion. So ask yourself, what's in your cup? And how do we fill our cup with the right things? I think that's going to take a whole nother lesson. But how we react makes all the difference. Someone is always watching. Even if that someone is just the Lord. People expect it when a person who has been hit by one of life's bumps, they expect the typical reaction. Anger, resentment. But your reaction of love and compassion could be the key to opening the door of salvation for them and for you. So please let our spills be saintly. Luke chapter 6, which Matthew read for us, says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I really like those verses. The mouth speaks what heart is full of. I think we'll offer a song of invitation now. Anyone that wants to obey the gospel and proclaim Jesus as your Savior, we welcome you to come forward and to remember to always fill our cup with things that, if spilled, will glorify God. Thank you.
557. 557. I think Phil might.